Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I'm going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 2, from verse 1 to 13. You may take your seats as I read. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others sneered and said, They are filled with new wine. And lastly, the book of Psalm, chapter 29, verse 7 and 8. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
Thank you. God's presence is magnetic. It draws you to a place where you encounter and experience something that you cannot encounter anywhere else. It has an attractiveness to it that changes everything. All around the world tonight, women and men gather in churches and read the Bible and leave unchanged. They haven't encountered God. They've heard someone reading. They may have heard someone talking. But they haven't been impacted by the power of God's Holy Spirit, which inhabits his word when it is read. Tonight, I want to invite you not just to reflect with me here and online, and thank you so much for coming. If you're a guest or here for the first time, my name's Malcolm. I have the privilege of leading this beautiful church. I want to invite you not just to attend a meeting. I want to invite you to encounter God in such a way that you will never be the same again. And it doesn't matter whether you are, I guess you two guys might be the youngest people here. Well done for being here. Hope your mom and dad buy you a huge ice cream and a milkshake on the way back. That means they'll come every week. They'll be like, milkshake, milkshake. Whether you're the youngest or the oldest, God has something that he can release into people's lives here tonight and online that will mean that you're never the same again. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, I preached a message entitled, Who is Like Our God? And we explored that question. And then coming out of that meeting in the last Sunday night, we had a sense that God was perhaps inviting us to not just ask the question, who is like our God? But, I beg your pardon, the first week was behold your God. But last week, we moved from behold your God to who is like our God? This kind of pointing to God, saying, look at what he's like, don't worry. Look at what he is like. Take a look at his character. Allow him to invade your life. This evening, coming out of that same sense of God working in our Sunday nights, and we're listening very carefully to him every single Monday morning together, we're saying, what did you say to us this weekend? And where do you want to take us next weekend? We were captivated as a team by this question that appears in a different form in two passages of Scripture, the two that you've heard, Acts chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 3. What is this? What is it about tonight that feels different? What is it about when we gather that feels different from going to a football match where people sing and chant? Or a rugby game? Or a Taylor Swift concert, God help us? Or a really good pop concert? What is it about this that goes beyond communal singing? Beyond enjoying singing, and I love singing. What is it about the amazing musicians and singers here tonight that when they play and when they sing, something changes in the room? I'll tell you what it is. It is the presence of God. In a rather dilapidated but very loved building, God comes and he manifests his presence. He changes lives. He heals broken hearts. He reveals something of who he is. He calls you out of your status quo into a new journey. He reminds you of his power. I believe that in a strange kind of way, this building tonight is like a lightning rod. Raised to heaven. And the God who is always faithful says, I've got my eye on you. And if I find a hungry heart, if I find an open spirit, if I find a person who is willing to call out to me with genuine need and an open and willing demeanor, I will release my power. I will release my power into your life. I wonder online or here if you need that power. Or are you living quite well without it? You're managing without it. I tell you, genuine life is not possible without this power. Consistent, quality, meaningful life can only come to us by the gift of God. So over the next 20 or 25 minutes, I pray that God will speak into your heart, but that he will also touch your heart. that he will open your spirit and that you will receive something from him that will change you. I believe that when someone stands behind a pulpit to preach, they should be preaching for a decision. They should be preaching with an anticipation that God is going to use their words. That she or he will come ready to say, Lord, release your anointing, release your power. Don't just give people head knowledge or heart knowledge. Don't give them a shiver and a shake. Don't give them some kind of superficial experience. Release your power into the lives of those that are present. And I think you can tell the difference between coming into an atmosphere and a context where you come with expectation or you come out of a sense of ongoing duty only. In Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and we read from chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, you're in a period of history that some people debate. Some people think that this is around 1446 or 1486 AD. If it is, then there was a man on the throne of Egypt called Amenhotep II, the most powerful ruler that Egypt had ever seen. If it was 1246 or 1250 or anything around there, then the pharaoh or the king or the ruler was a man called Ramesses II. It makes no difference to me or to tonight which of those men was on the throne in Egypt, because as you will see a little later, neither of them are named. In fact, in the Old Testament, when God speaks about his people Israel, a small and insignificant nation in the eyes of the political world, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God never mentions the powerful pharaohs. He never names them. You'll search the Bible, you'll not find the name of a pharaoh. Because these powerful kings and rulers do not have any contribution to the purposes of God, other than being used by him to fulfill what he wants to happen for his people. But in Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, you read the beginning of the story of God's people Israel being delivered from the hands of the Egyptian oppressors and into freedom. A little after Pastor Claudette's verses that she read tonight, God says this to Moses, who he has just encountered. I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen the weight that they are bearing. And I have seen their oppressor. And I have come down to rescue them. And I am sending you to this Pharaoh to tell him this single message. Let my people go. And he will not listen to you, but keep telling him. And he explains what will happen thereafter. But that all begins in this moment in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, when Moses, a shepherd in a desert in the Middle East, is walking past a bush that is ablaze. It's not an unusual occurrence. The heat of the sun would often catch the sticks or the branches of a bush and set it ablaze. What is intriguing about this story is when you read it closely, you discover that the bush is not being consumed. Listen again. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Exodus 3. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. So he stops. The question that he asks when he sees this remarkable event is, to paraphrase him, what is this? What is this fire that does not consume? What is this blazing heat that does not destroy? And the Bible says that God saw him turn aside. It's almost like a courtship. As Moses is walking past the bush, he sees it blazing and not consumed, and he stops and says, I must turn aside to see this thing. And as he does, the scripture says in verse 4, and God saw that Moses turned aside. And then God spoke to Moses, and then Moses spoke to God, and then God spoke to Moses again. What is this? Go to Acts chapter 2, the other passage that Pastor Claudette read to us this evening, from verses 6 to 11. And you hear these types of words. In verse 6, the people that see God falling on those first Christians, the people that watch them in Jerusalem are described as confounded. In verse 7, they're described as amazed and astonished. In verse 12, they're described as amazed and perplexed. The same fire falling from heaven on this day when the church is birthed, and those that watch are intrigued. Just as Moses was intrigued at the bush with the flame that did not consume, so the 120 people in the upper room see flames of fire resting on the heads of those that are speaking in languages that they have not learned but are their native languages. And they say, to paraphrase them, what is this? Here in this church over the last 3 or 4 months, we've seen God moving in power. And more people are saying, what is this? What is this that is happening at KTLCC? What is this that is going on? What is this? Some of you have been here over the last months, and in the middle of gatherings like this, or at the end of them, God has come and rested on you in a way that you've never encountered before, and you've thought, what is this? What is happening to me? What is going on in this church? What is going on in Exodus chapter 3? What is going on in Acts chapter 2? What is this? I want to say to you tonight that both in Exodus chapter 3 and Acts chapter 2, the answer to what is this is the fire of God is falling. The power of God is being released. The holy presence of God is being manifested. And when it is manifested, it touches a deep human need. Every one of you here tonight, every one of you online tonight longs for a touch of reality, whether you realize it or not. I do too. Every human being that has ever lived yearns for a moment in their lives when they touch the real reason that they're on earth, where they go beyond the superficial and something happens deep in their hearts and they think, this is what life is about. This is why I exist. This is why, in the midst of whether you believe it's chaos or unplanned or whatever, I don't believe any of that. Every human being yearns to touch reality. They long for it. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees the reality of life and he says, what is this? He's drawn to it like a magnet draws steel or iron. And in Acts chapter 2, The people that have come to worship God who are Jewish and in Jerusalem hear the new Christians speaking in languages they have not learned. And they think they're drunk, but they're drawn into the reality of that moment because we were made for encounter. We were made for hope. We were made to find our purpose and our significance somewhere. And you'll not find it at the end of a bottle or a needle or a bank balance or a career. But you will find it in God. You, whatever age you are, God is present tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit to reach out and touch you and me, to reveal something of his power. I wonder if that is something that you realize that you need. Let's think for a moment about what is going on here. Because what we are discovering in these two stories is power. Those of you that are used to church services, and particularly Pentecostal and charismatic ones, will have heard people talk about this word power. Its Greek form in Acts chapter 2 is dunamis. And you'll have heard lots of people say, that's the word from which we get dynamite. It is. But it's also the word from which we get dynamic and dynamo. In other words, a power that sustains you, a power that keeps you going, a power that does not consume. Exactly what Moses saw in Exodus chapter 3. See, if you're not careful, you develop a spirituality of boom! Some of you woke up then. You develop a kind of approach to church as I come on a Sunday and I get a boom! And then I kind of peter out from Monday through to Saturday night. And I come back on Sunday morning and get another boom! That's not what God wants to give you. God wants you to know a dynamo within your heart, a dynamism that when you stand on a stage and sing in the West End, even though you're singing a song for that audience, you're singing to the glory of God. When you make a decision about a transaction, when you sign off a loan, when you work in a bank, wherever you are, whatever you do, when you're doing a year end and thinking, oh, I hate year end, or I hate month end as an accountant, God gives you the dynamism, the dynamic power that you need to continue to be a faithful witness. This dynamic enabling enables you to get out of bed every morning. It's a power that sustains you and strengthens you and keeps you going. It doesn't strip you of your personality. Listen, let me tell you something for a moment. I've been doing this kind of work for nearly 40 years now, 37 and a half years. If I didn't have the power of God, I couldn't do it. It might surprise you, but I don't get up every Sunday morning and say, yay, I can't wait to preach. It has been known for me to get up on a Sunday morning and say, I am really tired. A couple of people have said, you're preaching five times on a Sunday. How are you doing that? The dynamic power of the Holy Spirit is making that possible. Doesn't mean that I lose my personality or that I lose some sense of my identity. God is empowering me right now to preach to you. I hope he's empowering you to listen. God empowers us. He indwells us. He comes and anoints us, but he does not destroy us. The fire at the bush did not destroy the bush. Moses was intrigued by it. And if you've ever met a person that carries this kind of ability, this thing, you are drawn to them. But what you're actually drawn to is God's power in them. You're drawn to the presence of God, even if you don't know who God is. Every human being is drawn to the presence of God, even when you don't know who God is. That's why Moses says, what is this? Do you need that power tonight? Do you need that encounter? Do you need that strength? Do you need that ability? Do you need that moment? Do you need to see that revelation? Do you need to receive that outpouring? Do you need to hear God? Then here's what I encourage you to do. Turn aside. Tonight, when Moses saw it, he said, "What is that?" He turned aside. And God saw him turning aside, and that begins this dance. Turn aside. Stop right now as you're listening to me and say, "Lord, I want this power. I need this encounter. I need to know who you are." Maybe you've never spoken to him before. I need you to reveal yourself to me. I want you to come and release whatever this power is into my life. I need it. I need it for school. I need it for my football trip to Holland this week. I need it in my new job. I need it as I make friends. I need it in my marriage. I need it as I parent. I need this power. Turn aside. Because you are more than capable of just walking on by, and God will let you. God will let you. He will say, "If you don't want to encounter me, just you keep walking. But if you want to encounter me, turn aside." There's a story told, I told it about 3 months ago here when I just arrived. At the beginning of the 20th century, a Canadian man had heard of Niagara Falls. And he lived on the west coast of Canada, Toronto area. And he was a poor man, so he spent months walking across Canada. Niagara Falls is on the east coast. And about half a mile or so away from Niagara Falls, he could hear the noise, this noise. It was the water cascading over the edge of the riverbed. And he wondered, could that be it? Could that be it? And as he was walking, he noticed that there was a farmer working on the top of a barn roof right where he was. And he stopped and he said, "Excuse me." And the farmer came down. And the traveler said, "Can you hear that noise?" And the farmer listened and said, "Yes, I can." And the traveler said, "Is that Niagara Falls?" And the farmer said, "It might be, but I've never been. I don't know." Imagine living within half an hour of Niagara Falls and saying, "I've never been. Well, I hear it, but it's never drawn my attention. I've never gone out of my way to find out what it is." There are tens of thousands of people walk past the building here every Sunday, every day of the week. Occasionally they come in because they hear us singing very loudly. In fact, in our 4 o'clock service, a couple of them came in, sat here for about 15 minutes, took a video, had a chat with one of our pastors, and left. They were intrigued. They were kind of bemused. They came in, but they didn't come in saying, "What is this? What is this?" Turn aside. Turn off your phone, for heaven's sake. Pay attention to what God might want to say to you tonight. Allow the possibility that the fire of God could fall here and that your life could be changed forever. This encounter that Moses has and this encounter in the upper room is remarkable because you are invited to stop and turn aside. But this is also an encounter that levels and enables. Let me explain what I mean. Back in Exodus chapter 1, before you get to Exodus chapter 3, we read of the story of God's deliverance of Israel. And in verse 8 it says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And we're told a little later on that this new king decides that he is going to kill all the Hebrew children because he feels a threat from the Hebrew people. Look at verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and allowed the boys to live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, etc., etc., etc. You've probably read that 1,000 times, but if you notice something, in this whole story, the only two people that are named are the insignificant midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. The king, the most powerful man in the world, just some Pharaoh. All across the story of God's people, when you read it in the Old Testament, the pharaohs and the kings, just some king, just some Pharaoh. But the real heroes are the ruddy-faced Davids, the Shiphrahs and the Puahs, the Jacobs, the runts of the litter, the ones that other people overlook, the Gideons that hide, the women and men that don't see in themselves what God sees in them, that don't understand what God has placed in them. But when the fire of God comes upon a person, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes and rests on you, you can be transformed, not to become a star, but become a part of God's great purpose. Shiphrah and Puah are known to us because they slotted into the purposes of God. They heard God's voice. They were willing to be part of God's story. London doesn't need more heroes. The church doesn't need more superstars. What we need is ordinary men and ordinary women ablaze with the fire of God, able to do God's will and God's purpose and not be known. And then God sees and anoints and equips and enables and empowers. Shiphrah and Puah, two ordinary women, unknown, in the upper room. 120 people. What were their names? Where did they come from? We know where some of them came from, in Jerusalem, that were watching and listening. But what about the 120? How many women? How many men? How many boys? How many girls? We don't know. Because we're not given their names. Because when the Spirit of God falls on a people, he falls on a people not to make a superstar, not to centralize power, not to bring it to one man or to one woman, but to give it away, to release it into the body. You are as important as God's kingdom as I am. If you know and love Jesus Christ tonight, your voice is just as important as mine. Where you are is just as important as where I am. The key is being where God wants you to be, ready to do what God has called you to do. The power of the Holy Spirit here levels and enables. In the upper room, it's 120. In Exodus 3, it's one man. It doesn't matter. This power draws us in and enables us and releases us. Moses steps toward what's happening. The people outside the upper room in Acts 2 step toward what's happening in Jerusalem. But lastly, this power is evidenced. In Psalm 29, we heard this idea of tongues of fire repeated in Acts 2. In both Exodus 3 and Acts 2, there was evidence that God was at work. There was power revealed. There was fire released. Fire in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, I beg your pardon, appears several times in Israel's story. The pillar of fire in Exodus 13 guards them by night. In Exodus 19, fire falls on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 40, fire falls in the tabernacle. And in Acts chapter 2, fire falls on the new believers. And actually, I don't have time to go into it, all of those motifs, the fire that protects, the fire on Sinai at the giving of the law, the fire in the tabernacle, the temple of God's people, the center of God's presence and power, the fire that comes here, they're all exhibited in a particular way in Acts chapter 2. Because when God falls on his people, we are his temple. We are protected. We are empowered. We are enabled. We are led. He does become the pillar of fire that goes in front of us and behind us. He does consume the sin in our lives. He does remind us that we carry his presence everywhere we go. And we need that fire. I need it tonight. I am tired of churches that talk and talk and talk, but have no evidence of the fire of God. I don't want to come to another meeting. I am meetinged out. I want to encounter the fire of God, but I want the fire of God to flow through me to London. I want it to flow through me to my family. I want it to flow through me to the nations. Christians are not called to be buckets. We are called to be drain pipes. When the power of God flows into us and through us and out into the world, Moses was sent by this fire. The early church were sent by the fire that fell in the upper room. And I invite you now to consider what you might do as God's presence and power is manifest in this place. You see, before you can reach the point where you say, God, give me this fire, you've got to know this God. Because the fire of God on a life that hasn't been given over to him will destroy you. And in the Old Testament, God comes to Moses in grace. In the New, he comes to us first in Jesus. He offers us a cleansing. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us mercy. Far too many people want the fire of God without first kneeling before God. What did God say to Moses when he turned aside? What was the first thing he said to him? Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. You want the fire of God? Take your shoes off and kneel at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that is what cleanses you. That is what forgives you. That is what enables you to come close to God. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 says we have an example in Jesus who has been touched by the feelings of our infirmities but has not sinned. And therefore, we approach God through him and he becomes our mediator and we can come boldly into the presence of God with our faces held high and our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, rejecting and acknowledging its shame so that you and I might kneel before him and come into real life. You want the fire of God? Kneel before the Son of God. You want the fire of the Holy Spirit? You must first experience the forgiveness of the Son. And he is here. Jesus Christ is here. Before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, I'm going to leave you now. But when I leave you, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter just like me. And he will convict you of sin and lead you in righteousness and truth. And he will show you all things. And you will not be an orphan anymore. That same Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the breath of the Father, the breath of the Son offered to you tonight. How could you explain such a thing? What is this? An ordinary group of people from around the world gather in a much loved but rather dilapidated building. It's not Groundhog Day. I'm repeating my phrase on purpose. As the band come back, and God comes to this building online and here in this room, and he says, I am here. I am here. My fire, my presence is here. And I will meet with you, but you must turn aside. I can't carry you into God's presence. I can't force you to kneel before Jesus. And I certainly can't force you to turn aside. But I pray you do. In Jesus' name.